Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, as we continue our theme, When in Romans, we'll be looking at the text we heard from Romans chapter 4. I want to bring out three facets of what Paul writes to the Romans about here: the work of the law, the gift of the gospel, and the promise of faith. Let's pray. Lord, sanctify us with your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Abraham, the man chosen by God to be the head of the Hebrew race, the archetype of what it was to be Jewish. To back up his claims that people are only made right with God by faith, separate from works of the law, Paul goes straight to the very top the Jewish ladder. He wants to show those who are still holding on to outward works of the law that the gospel is really a radical change for God's chosen people. And what better example than to go back to their very beginning? As we learned from the video Pastor Ben showed last week, there seems to have been some divide in the Roman church when it came to performing the works of the law. Things like circumcision, tithing, keeping the appointed feasts and sacrifices, and other works ascribed in the law of Moses. The Jewish Christians, who had returned to Rome after Emperor Claudius's banishment ended, were holding on to these works as a means of salvation, or at least as a part of it, and likely trying to enforce their views upon the Gentiles that were worshipping with them. For Paul, this was no small matter. The very gospel was at stake. A particular focus of this law was circumcision. They held that one could only be an heir of Abraham, and thus a recipient of the promise of salvation, if they had joined his family through this practice. The practice itself comes from the covenant that God made with Abraham to be the father of a multitude of nations, where he changed his name from Abram to Abraham and promised that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. Circumcision was given as a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham and his offspring. If you're reading through Romans, you'll notice that the verses left out of today's reading go into this quite a bit more. Basically, Paul's argument is that, rather than circumcision being the act that ratified the covenant with God, the fact that Abraham believed the promise of God, which led him to follow God's instruction to have this sign throughout the generations, was actually what had sealed the deal. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Righteousness, biblically speaking, is being right before God, and having a good standing in his sight. Paul goes into the timing of Abraham's being pronounced righteous some 15 years before the covenant of circumcision was given. This point is critical to what Paul is saying here. He wants people to understand that this righteousness was credited to Abraham. This righteousness that was credited to Abraham came years before the covenant of circumcision and centuries before the law of Moses. It can't have been something that he earned. The language used here of crediting or counting this righteousness to Abraham shows that it was not his own work and abilities that God saw in him. It was something that had come from outside of him. Think in financial terms. If money gets deposited into an account, it is credited to it. The money was not in the account to begin with, but has been added. Just so with the righteousness of Abraham. What the Jews held was that Abraham's good works had led to him accruing his own finances to pay for his righteousness. But in the previous chapter, Paul notes that no one is righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like all of humanity, Abraham's righteousness was bankrupt on its own, and it needed an outside source to cover the payment. If we work and are paid for our work, then what we receive for that is rightfully ours. It's not something given as a gift, but something required by law. Paul reveals that to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is counted as righteousness, given as a gift, not as wages that have to be earned. This was Abraham's experience, and this is our experience also. Now, this expression Paul uses here, that God justifies the ungodly, is very extreme and would have been difficult for his Jewish readers to come to grips with. It's not only referring to people who do not hold belief in God, as it may seem in how we read it, but speaks more about those who act against God. It was used to refer to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and those on earth before the flood. It denotes absolute wickedness. This is even difficult for us to come to grips with. How can Paul suggest that God justifies such people? Well, in reality, this is all of us before a perfect and righteous God. You see, our sin is not just an outward manifestation, something that we could possibly have control over. It is the inward human condition. Our deeds come from our hearts, and our hearts were corrupted from birth. Rather than something that comes out of us to make us right with God, we need something that can penetrate our hearts of stone from the outside in. This is precisely what the gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus is. The gospel, the good news that God knows our condition and does penetrate our hearts. Through the hearing of his word and the work of his Holy Spirit, he grants the gift of faith. This faith holds on to the promises that he has made to us. So, as with Abraham, we don't draw the surety of our salvation from our good works. This would continually leave us questioning if we've ever done enough. And whenever we fail, we would be crushed by it. Or worse, if we succeeded in periods of living a holy life, we would become proud, as if we were good enough and did not need the gift that has been given, but earned our salvation as our wages, as if God could be our debtor. God promised Abraham that his children would number like the stars of the sky. Abraham was nearly 100 years old with no children. His body was as good as dead, Paul writes. Yet, even so, Abraham believed, and this was counted to him as righteousness. Now, we may be tempted to think that this argument of Paul's only applies to those, like the Jews, who believe that good works constitute our faith. But there are subtle ways that this creeps into even our thinking, who know that we are justified by grace through faith. The human nature seems to loathe thinking that someone else needs to do the work for us, and we want to earn our own way. I read about common answers given by Christians as to how they know they're going to heaven. The top answers were, first, I try to be a good Christian. Second, I believe in God and try to do what he wants me to. And third, I believe God with all my heart. Certainly, there is some good in these responses, but they show how our nature is always trying to justify itself rather than relying on the free gift of grace that comes from God. Take I try to be a good Christian, for example. I think we can see that this one is looking to the person's efforts to try and appease God with their life. The second one, I believe in God and try to do what he wants, tries to add our efforts to our belief. And the last one, which probably seems the best on the surface, I believe in God with all my heart, I think really represents the thinking that somehow my belief is a good work, and that will save me. For Paul, these are no gospel at all. It sure is tempting to think, well, there must be something I need to do. But the clear gospel message is no. It's already been done. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. You don't have to earn your salvation by being good enough. It's yours in Christ. You don't have to earn God's favor by adding good works to your belief. In Christ, you already have it. Your faith will produce fruit as a result of being made right with God, not to obtain it. This is the gospel. This is the good news for us all. Your good works, like circumcision for Abraham, are an outward sign of the inward change that you have had, having Christ's work credited to you as righteousness. And this is certain, as it is the promise of God. Our faith, like Abraham's did, holds on to his promise. God's clear instructions to you are to stop working to try to earn your salvation. Christ has done it. His sure promise to you is that everyone who holds on to the work of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection for us, will be counted as righteous on account of him. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Grant this, Lord, to us all. Amen.